The scripture today comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 127. Listen for a word from God. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For God gives sleep to his beloved. Children are indeed a heritage from the Lord. Our descendants are our reward. Having children when you are young is like equipping an archer with wonderful new arrows. Happy are those who have filled their quiver with such arrows. When they argue with their enemies at the city gates, no one will be able to make them feel ashamed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was in seminary, I had a class on one semester on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays at 8:30. Now, I have always aspired to be a morning person, but I've never been able to quite pull it off. And I would always pull into this class at 8:29 and a half, with my hair still wet from the shower, usually clutching desperately to a plastic travel cup of coffee. And I sat in this class next to my friend Jill Tolbert. After college, Jill had taught for several years, and she already had three sons in elementary school. Jill was already sitting there, usually with her carafe of perfectly sweetened fair trade coffee that she would pour into the mug that she had made by hand. Her notes were beautiful with that teacher's handwriting, and she always looked put together. And one day I was like, "Jill, how do you do it? You're juggling so many more things than I am already." And she said, "At this moment in life, having the chance to reflect is a gift." And that's what wisdom literature invites us to do. It invites us to reflect on our lives. It's not a focus on the future or on the past, but about what is knowable in the present. The foundational question of wisdom literature is, what makes for a good life? Or more clearly, how do we live faithfully and well? It's an invitation to put the big picture of your values next to the minutiae of your life and see how they fit together. Does my faith shine through in my daily schedule? Can you see my values in my budget? In this psalm, the psalmist answers that question in two parts. The first is a focus on a life of purpose. Human efforts are futile unless they start with God. And the second, a good life is a life of connection and relationship. And it uses the metaphor of a house as a theme and a wordplay to tie them together. Here, house and family should be understood broadly, not as a single family home for a nuclear family, but as something broad. It's even a kind of wordplay because house could mean temple of the Lord, or the house of David is the ancestral line of David. So this broad understanding of home and family is a lot closer to the best experiences of church than to our modern understanding of a nuclear family. And this kind of can be a challenging text in that regard because it's a strong pushback against some of the workaholism that's such a value in our culture. It's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Eating the bread of anxious toil. Y'all, I don't know about you, but the idea of anxious toil does not sound appetizing to me. It makes me think of a TED talk I used to use by Simon Sinek. Simon had this whole framework about how when you're communicating with people, you have to start with the why, your purpose, cause, or belief. And then maybe somebody will care about what you're talking about. I use this as part of training for our student volunteer service coordinators because sometimes they had trouble explaining why it was that they did such good volunteer work. Simon used the comparison of Apple to other companies. A lot of companies would say, "We make great computers. They're user-friendly, beautifully designed, and easy to use. Want to buy one?" And while all those facts are true, it doesn't really inspire us. But Apple was able to start with the why. With everything we do, we aim to challenge the status quo. We aim to think differently. Our products are user-friendly, beautifully designed, and easy to use. We happen to make great computers. Want to buy one? And this framework was a really helpful shift because the volunteer coordinators would always start out with, "Because you should. That's why we do service." Or, "Because it's our school motto." But once they had the time and space to dig a little deeper, to reflect, it actually helped them to understand their own purpose in different ways. I remember one student who got to the point where she was able to say, "I love being outdoors. Being in nature makes me feel centered and grateful. So I coordinate recycling on campus to help care for the earth." You see, where you start from matters. It affects how you do what you do. And the psalm goes on. You can see there's three main books in scripture about wisdom literature. And this question about a good and faithful life is answered in different ways. One of the main books is the book of Proverbs, and it kind of reads like a collection of morals from Aesop's fables. "Train children in the right way, and when old, they will not stray." It's a great book, but it implies that making wise choices and following God will result in blessings. And also the opposite, that foolish choices lead to suffering. The other two major wisdom books push back against this idea. Ecclesiastes questions this retributive justice. One line says, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, but time and chance happen to them all." And it therefore concludes with, "There's nothing better for mortals than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. This is from the hand of God." The book of Job almost serves as a cautionary tale against the formula of Proverbs. Job shows us in brutal detail that sometimes bad things happen to good people in spite of all their wisdom and faithfulness. Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And this section of the psalm kind of sits in between these two wisdom traditions. This section is concerning itself with the blessings of family, but I want to caution you against reading this as a specific blessing of children. In modern discourse, I often hear this song and this psalm in connection with the Quiverful movement. Anybody who's watched The Duggars or 21 Kids and Counting may have heard of this. It's an understanding of this text in a modern nuclear family that God really wants you to have a quiver full of children. But as we said before, this understanding of family doesn't fit back onto the Old Testament. But what does it mean to have a quiver full of children in the home and family of our church? I think that is really the blessing that's more at the heart of this psalm. What is the life and the connection that happens with a broad and strong community? I heard this story. A certain father had several children who were forever quarreling among themselves. No words he could say did the least good. So we looked around for an example to help them see that all of their fighting would lead to misfortune. One day when they were arguing with each other, more so than usual, he asked them to bring him a bundle of sticks. Then, handing the bundle to each of the children in turn, he asked them to break it. But each one tried their best, and none was able to do so. So the father then untied the bundle and gave the sticks to his children to break one by one. They did it really easily. "Children," said the father, "do you see how certain it is that if you work together and help each other, it will be impossible for your enemies to injure you? But if you are divided amongst yourselves, you will be no stronger than a single stick in the bundle." The moral of the story is there is unity and strength, or in unity there is strength. Sansa Stark describes it a little bit differently in Game of Thrones. She says, "When the snow falls and the white wind blows, the lone wolf dies, but the pack survives." I like this because it reminds us that humans are pack animals. We are made for relationship and connection. We learn from one another and find value in those connections across generations and ages and differences. I doubt that the children in the story stopped arguing forever after this example. Or even if they worked together more, it meant that they always agreed. And the same is true in church. If you want to find a community of faith where everybody agrees, you might be sitting in the sanctuary alone. But when we connect under our common purpose and are able to come together around the things that matter, we build something that's better than agreement. We build something that's strong and connection and starts with God's purpose and connects us through to a future that we can enjoy together. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we know that our labors are in vain unless you labor with us. Continue to bless the work of our hands that we might labor for the glory of your name alone, working together for your purpose. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.